Morning. It's time for us to get started with our Bible class, so let's go ahead and begin by opening with a word of prayer. Let's bow together. Our most gracious God and Father in heaven, it is such a blessing to be able to be here this morning to take an hour to study your word, dear Lord, to examine your son and his wonderful life, dear Lord. We ask, God, that as we read the account of John, that we would be encouraged by it to believe, that we would consider the message that it has for us, and also that we would consider your son and the power of his life here on earth and also the power of his resurrection. We pray these things in your son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So this morning we're going to pick up in the end of John chapter 11, and if you back up to the beginning of John chapter 11, there's a phrase that Jesus brings up as he is beginning to head towards Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. In John 11 and verse 9 it says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now this is a theme of the next two chapters, and at the end of chapter 12, we're going to see this same phrase come up and be clarified. What happens in between is Jesus works a very, very powerful miracle. He raises a man from the dead. And what John shows us as we go through chapter 11 and 12 is who was there, how did they react, how was it received when Jesus did this miracle, what state were they in before they did the miracle, and that's what chapter 11 is largely about. What state were they in? What was going on? Martha, she was there, and she needed some consolation, and she needed reassurance. Because her faith was struggling because of this death. Jesus said this is not going to end in death, and yet it did. And so there was a challenge to these people's faith. Mary, she had a different sort of struggle with the faith, and she needed comfort. And what we see is Jesus gives Martha what she needs. He gives Mary what she needed. We also see this group of people around Jesus kind of witnessing and comforting Mary in the best way they know how. So when Mary's in the house and she hears Jesus is there, she gets up to go meet the Lord, and the people coming with her saying, oh, she's going to go cry at the grave. We'll go with her. We're going to accompany her and comfort her because she was so distressed. They were there at the grave when Jesus called him out. And when Jesus prays his prayer before he calls him out, he says, "I thank you, Lord, that you heard me, but I always know you hear me, but so that those present might know that you hear me, I thank you." And then he calls Lazarus forth. And some people believed because of the miracle, and that is in chapter 11, verse 45. "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done and believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told the things which Jesus had done." So now we see the circumstances and what was going on up until raising Lazarus from the dead. Now what we're going to see is how did everybody react to it? What was the impact of raising Lazarus from the dead? And that's what the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12 really focuses on. What was the impact of raising Lazarus from the dead? We start out by seeing in verse 47 through 57 that not even Jesus's enemies were denying that it happened. So the first impact is this happened. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they all make a testimony to it. The Pharisees, they say, this stuff is happening, and everyone's going after him. We can't deny that. And later you'll see, not only do they acknowledge that Lazarus was raised from the dead, they decide that we need to kill him again. We need to get this guy back to being dead in order to keep this story under wraps. It motivated them to plan to kill Jesus on the premise that it is acceptable for one man to die in order for the nation to be okay. In other words, one more murder and then we'll stop. That's kind of the right. We're going to kill one guy, but then we'll stop because then the Romans, that will keep the Romans from coming in. And that's really the threat we face. Whether or not this guy is from God, it doesn't matter. The Romans are a big deal right now and we need to get out from under them. So one more murder and we'll stop. That's kind of almost their consensus. We'll do it one more time here because it's expedient. And then what we see is this all happens months before Jesus is killed. So he goes back up to Ephraim, which is north of Judea, and that's where he spends the last 3 or 4 months of his ministry teaching up there. From there, it becomes the time of the Passover. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus then returns to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It's 6 days before the Passover, which if you start counting, it would be right, my guess is it's right after the Sabbath ended. So the Sabbath starts Friday night at dusk and goes until Saturday night at dusk. And so they counted Sunday would have been dusk on Saturday to dusk on Sunday. So their day was probably 12 hours ahead of ours is the way they counted it. So this would have probably been Saturday evening when this feast is taking place, because Sunday he goes to he makes his presentation into Jerusalem. We know it is Palm Sunday. If you have heard that term before, that's kind of culturally how people talk about that. Anyway, so I'm guessing this is the night before Jesus goes into Jerusalem on a Saturday evening. They have a party for Jesus, and we're going to see people's reactions to Lazarus raising from the dead. And this is a few months after the fact, so this isn't immediately after, but so life has set in to some extent. But how are people responding? How important was it to them? What shift did their faith make? Because we see before Mary, Martha, they were struggling. Where are they now? The people who saw it, they believed. Where are they now? And so we're going to read about that in chapter 12. So let's start reading in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees, and he went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." This thing his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." So here we see the response of all the people who were at the grave and saw Lazarus risen from the dead, and then the effect of their belief on others. And so that's what we're seeing here. The first thing you see is in 11 chapter 1, it says, Now Mary was there, Lazarus, the brother of Mary. I can't recall exact. Well, I guess I just take a quick look. It says in 11 verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord's feet with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So, even though through this chapter you see Mary struggling in her faith, the foreshadowing that John put in here is, this is the Mary that anointed Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. So if you've heard that story about Mary, this is the woman. This is where she started, and we're going to find out where she ends up. So they're having this celebration, and Jesus is there. Lazarus is there, who was raised from the dead. Martha is there, and she's serving. So Jesus is able to recline at the table, and Lazarus is able to recline at the table, and Martha is busy making preparations, serving the food, making sure everything's taken care of, being a good hostess, as we've seen her doing in other accounts of the scripture. Martha is being a good host. Where's Mary in all this? Mary is at Jesus' feet. Think about her response to Lazarus being raised from the dead. It says, "Mary then took a pound of costly perfume of pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." What does this say about her understanding of who Jesus was after Lazarus was raised from the dead? Think about that for a moment. She was bestowing, and you see this being intentional, the highest honor she could possibly bestow on the Lord, and taking the lowest place relative to Jesus. So here's Jesus reclining at the table, probably the guest of honor here, and his feet, so he's laying on his side, let's say, his feet are out behind him, and it was cultural to rub oil on someone's feet, to wash their feet, rub oil on it. Olive oil. She doesn't take olive oil. She takes oil that is pure nard, like a very, very costly oil. It says, Judas comments on the cost of it, 300 denarii. That is, if you equivalent to a year's wages, 300 denarii, what's the average year wages in America? About $40,000. So she's putting a $40,000 oil on his feet. Now that's a significant gift. She's not rubbing it in with her hands. That would give her too much honor. She's using her hair. She is honoring Jesus the best way she knows possible. What does she understand about the Lord? What is her testimony? Why would a Jewish woman whose brother died when the Lord said he was going to live have this response to Jesus now? This is a very strong testimony that what is claimed is true. And not only is it true, it was powerful. And they understood Jesus having the power of the resurrection, the power of life. And she knew he was the Lord. I mean, that's really what you see. She knew he was the Lord. Barry?
And during that time, some Jews felt it improper for who to do what he did. And we're going to see as we go to verse 12, because of the way people perceive Jesus coming as a king, coming as a Messiah to forgive sin.
Yes. What you really see here is the extravagance of the gift she's giving to Jesus, which says something about her faith. You know, really, that's what it comes to. And this is regarding Lazarus raising from the dead. This is also something else we need to hold in our mind. We're talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But this is the response. Now, while Mary is doing this, here's the complete opposite, the dichotomy or whatever you want to call it of this, is Judas sitting at the table. Now, Judas was there. He was one of the disciples. He was with Jesus all along. He was qualified to be an apostle, which means he was with him from his baptism all the way until his, of course, he wasn't there in the resurrection, but Judas was with Jesus. He was on track to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. What was his concern here? As we're honoring Jesus, what was Judas really concerned about in this matter? He was trying to steal from Jesus. He didn't care about the cost of the perfume. He didn't care about the poor. What he was actually trying to do is steal. He's trying to steal from this woman who's honoring Jesus in this way. What does that show about how Judas responded to the Lord? Total opposite. I mean, you have two extremes represented here. You have one extreme where I'm giving the most extravagant gift in the most extravagant way I'm capable of doing. I'm serving the Lord my best. And here's Judas, and he's serving himself his best. He is reprimanding this woman, telling her, you should have sold that and given the money to me so I could give it to the poor. How irresponsible of you. What he's really thinking is, I could steal a lot of money from her. I'm losing out in this proposition. And so you just see this this contrast between two people who saw the same thing, but one of them believed and one of them didn't. Judas, what was that? Yeah, exactly. That's a great point. Yeah, Judas had kind of taken the position of worshiping that money and that gold. So Judas was there, and that's what they call him out on it. He's like, he wasn't saying this because he cared about the poor. He was saying it because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put in it. And so Jesus responds to him, and I think this is also interesting. Jesus responds to Judas. What does he say? Get out of here, you dirty rat. That's what I would want to say. If this was going on, and if you were just standing there watching, knowing Jesus, that Judas was going to steal the money that he was telling her to put into the box, how would you want to respond to that? And how does Jesus respond? He just corrects him. He says, let her alone that she may keep it for my burial. I'm not always going to be with you. You always have the poor. This is what you're saying, Judas, is not that important. Those are not the important things. I think probably the message goes a little bit deeper than that. Stealing that money will not make a difference for you. My burial's coming up. We need to pay attention to that. That's the thing that we need to pay attention to. So you see Mary, you see Judas. Now verse 9. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Now here's the third guy here, Lazarus. How did Lazarus respond to this? Lazarus became a walking testimony to the power of God. They didn't just want to see Jesus, now they wanted to see his servant. And they wanted to see this man alive that they had heard he was dead. Maybe they went to his funeral and didn't make it back when Jesus raised him. But they wanted to see Lazarus. A crowd was interested in that. I think that's a very interesting thing as well. Lazarus believed, but also because of the power of Christ that was exercised in his life, he just becomes a testimony. He can give witness to the power of Christ by his living. I think there's a powerful message for us in that as well. And then in verse 10, but the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also. So So here's another contrast, right? You have the man raised from the dead, and he's a walking testimony to the power of Christ, except for these other men over here who planned to kill Jesus. Now they're planning to kill Lazarus. How worried do you suppose Lazarus is about all this? Is Lazarus worried about dying now? Oh, no. No, Jesus says, he who serves me and dies will live, and he who serves me and lives will never die. Right? That was the message, and that is what these people are embracing. He who lives and serves me will never die. Does Lazarus ever have to worry about dying? Absolutely not, as long as he serves the Lord. And he knows that. And so here he is, serving the Lord, causing, helping these crowds to believe in who Jesus is. Barry? Yeah. Right. Well, you notice what they say. See, it's expedient for one man to die. Okay, one more murder, then we'll stop. Here, they two more. We'll do two more. Right? And really, when you get to that point of compromise, like these men were compromising, there's no end to it because they're working against God. See, they decided to do one innocent murder. Now they're going to do two innocent murders. They'll do more once they start persecuting the church, all of it because they're unwilling to accept the message of God. Mary Martha? Yeah. Yeah, certainly. And that's exactly it. See, with Caiaphas, he's like, you guys know nothing at all. That is expedient for one man to die for the well-being of the nation. But now what have they decided? It's expedient for two men to die. See, they're just adding more and more. They're showing that it's not about saving the nation. It's about shoring up their position. And there's no compromise. Once you begin down this road, there's no compromise you won't make. And you see that with Judas, you see that here with the Pharisees. You really see that picture of once you decide sin is an answer to your problems, or you decide I'm going to act against God, there's no end to it. It just swallows you up. Billy? Right. Right, and their mindset is the nation doesn't need the Messiah. What the nation needs is us to navigate the complications of having the Romans rule over us, and they need us to figure this out for them. See, they're rejecting God, and they're putting themselves in the place of God. They're putting Rome in the place of God, right? Because we're not going to obey God, we're going to take care of the Roman issue. And so that their mindset is just completely wrong. So that's, any other thoughts and comments? Cliff?
Well, I was just thinking that you really see how cunning Satan is when he works in our lives. That we have a tendency, I mean, these people are great examples, to overlook truth because there's something better for us that we think, anyway, is better and bigger for us. And he works in the same way that he did. Someone else is taking the crown.
Yeah.
That's
Satan working. Yeah. Well, and the problem isn't that a lot of times what sin is we're going to get rid of God, we're going to get rid of Christ, we're going to hold on to what we have, and then comes judgment. And that's really what you see with these people. We're going to get rid of Christ, we're going to get rid of God, we're going to hold on to what we have, and then their judgment will come. And they're going to have to answer for all these sins. Yeah, and at the end of chapter 12, you're really going to see that brought out. Yeah. Yeah, at the end of chapter 12, you really see that this is reflects poorly against you. That's how the chapter ends. In verse 16, so we see them bring in the palms and lining the road for Jesus to enter into the city. All these people are honoring Jesus. And one of the interesting things I find here, verse 16 says, these things his disciples did not understand at first. They were not doing this because they had read the scripture and say, okay, we're going to put on a show. We're going to show them that this is the Messiah coming. So here's what we're going to do. We're all going to get branches. We're all going to go out and meet him. We're all going to say, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the King, and we're going to come in here and do it. They didn't know what they were doing. This was just what you might call an organic response to having seen heard of a miracle and proof being furnished of it. They're just responding to the message of Christ. That's all that's happening here. And then later on, what do? They look back, hey, we did that. We didn't even realize that's what we were doing, but we did that. I think that shows the sincerity of the message here. You wonder, why did they do it? Verse 17. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went to meet him, because they heard he had performed the sign. They're out there to give honor to Jesus because they finally recognize him as a powerful prophet, as the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. And they may have misunderstood what was going on, but they understood what these things meant and what they were implying. And that was the people's response. I'm going to give honor to Jesus. So Mary honors him in a very special way, the best way she could. And these people are doing a similar thing. They may not have had the access to Jesus, but they could get a palm branch or their coat and laid on the road in order to honor this man who raised another man from the dead. Yes? Well, one thing that this also brings out, though, is there are two positions in town. There's the position of honor Jesus, and there's the position of I don't believe it, dishonor Jesus. And throughout 11 and 12, you see both of those brought up. Some people believed, some people didn't believe. This is highlighting those who believe, but it's not saying that everybody believed. All it's saying is there was a lot of people who believed. And the Pharisees, just the fact that they keep getting brought up shows that some don't believe, and they're an influential group. And we'll see later it says that many were believing, but they were afraid to do anything because the Pharisees threatened them. And so we're going to see that here in a minute. But we're also going to see the limitations of Lazarus's miracle. See, in verse 19 it says, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Raising Lazarus from the dead was sufficient to make The believers or the faithful in Jerusalem come after Jesus. But look what happens here next, starting in verse 20. Now there are some Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast. Then these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it thundered, and others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So then the crowd answered and said, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. So I want to stop there for a moment, and you see what happens in verse 20 is there are some Greeks now who want to come to Jesus. And Jesus makes a comment about this. See, Jerusalem is coming to him. Everybody coming into town for the Passover is coming to him. And these Greeks want to come to him. And Jesus, basically his comment is, "What I did with Lazarus is not enough. That is not enough to draw all men to myself. It's not a big enough thing." He's like, if I remain a grain of wheat, I am limited in the good that I can do. So I need to die to produce more wheat. I need to finish up through my mission. I have to be the one who dies. I have to be the one who raises. But if I die and I raise, then all of my disciples will follow me in this. Meaning, they're going to stop valuing their flesh and see the significance of the spiritual. And that's what needs to happen. If Jesus is saying this one miracle, it is impressive and a lot of people are influenced by it, but it isn't going to be enough for what I am trying to accomplish. It's too small. It's too short-sighted. I need to die and you need to die. See, a faithful disciple who's willing to die for Christ is impressive. Who's willing to not just die, right? We talked about that a while ago. It's not just giving your life in the moment. It's giving the moments of your life. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. He didn't just give his life in a moment. He gave the moments of his life. He dedicated everything he did all the way up so that his life was fruitful for God. He says, My hour has come. What should I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, Father, glorify your name. Use me to glorify your name. And then the voice comes from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify again. Now, there's an important point God is making there. He's saying, this man has used the moments of his life to serve me, and now he's going to die for me. And then Jesus turns and says to them, walk while it's still daylight. Right back where he started, right? He's like, walk while it's still daylight. I have a short time. They're saying, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to die there. And Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem because I have a short time to accomplish what I need to accomplish for God, and I'm not going to waste it hiding here in Bethany. I'm going to go do something with it. So he goes and does something with it. And now he's to the point of his death, and he's like, I'm going to finish this up. It has to be done this way so that I can accomplish what I am here to accomplish. I'm not going to draw all men to myself if I'm not lifted up. Now, they didn't understand that. We thought you were the Christ, and the Christ is going to be here forever. So who's this Son of Man? Who's this other guy you're talking about, Jesus? They weren't thinking about it because they were living according to the flesh still. They were thinking according to the flesh. They hadn't understood God's whole purpose. But Jesus' message is, walk while you have the light. As long as you can serve God, serve Him and die serving Him. Don't get stuck in darkness. And really, that's the message here for all of this. You see Him work a miracle. You see all these people's response. And the message to them is, follow me. Lazarus died and he raised. I'm going to die and raise, but if you die, I can raise you. This message is just repeated over and over again. If you die, I will raise you. So follow me, even to death. Now later you're going to see him saying, I'm going to go away, and where I'm going, you can't follow. Where are you going, Jesus? Where are you going to go? You're here with us. We're going to go with you. No, you can't come with me. Oh yeah, I'm going to come with you. Even if I have to die, I'll come with you. They're not thinking spiritual. And so what you see here is Jesus making this appeal. See, when I set the example, all my disciples will follow me in this example. They're going to walk while they have the light, but when the light goes out, they'll raise again. So that's that concept here, is use the time you have. Verse 37. Oh, Barry, you had a thought? Right.
That's the idea. He's telling them it's not just new Jews that are coming around laying the floor.
There's more to it.
Yeah,
and I really appreciate you bringing that up, because that does that links this all teaching kind of flows, and there's a point John's getting at in layering all this, is that there is a purpose to what God was doing bigger than where he was at. He was saving the world. And verse 37, then this also answers your question, Barry. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he blinded the eyes and hardened the heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me, he has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. And so this last little bit rings back to that prophecy from Moses in Deuteronomy 18 again. He will speak all the words I give to him, and if anyone will not listen to him, I will require it of him. Now Jesus is clarifying, my mission is to come and save the world, so I'm doing everything God told me to do. But if you don't listen, the Lord will require it of you. We'll go ahead and pick up in chapter 13 next week, where we start seeing John's account of the Passover.